How many of you out there have ever taken a lesson to learn how to play a musical instrument? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, you've taken lessons. You've actually taken lessons. Now keep those hands up. How many of you still play that same instrument today? Hands down. Pretty big difference in percentage, don't we see? I have to confess, that's the truth about me. When I was in fifth grade, not long after the earth cooled and dinosaurs still roamed, playing the trumpet was really big time. Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. Now, that was big back then. So, yeah, I feel your pain. And so everybody in the class wanted to play the trumpet. Well, I was going right along with the herd, and we were all set to take trumpet lessons there in fifth grade. Well, unfortunately, I came down with a strep throat right when the music lessons began and was out for like about 2 weeks. And when I came back, well, they'd explained some fairly important things as far as playing the trumpet was concerned. Oh, things like notes, for instance, and how you play them. So, you know, not being one of those people who likes to really speak up or draw attention to myself, you know, adhering to the old philosophy, better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. I didn't ask, you know, how you played the notes. I just sort of tried to look at the person next to me and sort of do the same thing. And well, that's not really the way to learn how to play any musical instrument. In fact, my particular musical Waterloo came about a month later when we had our first presentation, our first recital. And I remember sitting up there with the rest of these trumpet players saying to myself, what in the world am I doing here? What in the world am I doing? See, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I wanted to get out of there as quickly as I could. And it wasn't long after that I confessed my sins and sent the trumpet back to the music store and never picked it up again. You know, I think for a lot of people, my experience with the trumpet parallels their experience with the church. A lot of us come to church and, well, we come into a gathering like this and everybody seems to know what they're doing. Everybody seems to be on the same page of music. Everybody seems to know what this collection is all about. And so, you know, rather than speak and display our ignorance to everybody else, we just sort of go with the flow. We just follow along. But sooner or later, if you adopt that philosophy, you're going to find yourself saying, what in the world am I doing here? What in the world do I spend this time on Sunday morning trying to accomplish? Would this church be any better off? Would this church be any worse off if I were never to darken its door again? And I guarantee you, if you have that attitude, that what in the world am I doing here attitude, you're probably not going to last very long. You're going to probably be one of those people that, you know, a few years down the line, people say, hey, you know, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, let me tell you something. From a biblical point of view, you never want to fit into that category of whatever happened to so-and-so. In fact, here's some good news for you this morning. God wants to give you the lessons that you need to learn in order for you to be on the same page of music as the Holy Spirit as He works among God's people. Did you realize, for instance, that God has a very special reason for you to be here today, a very special role for you to play within the church? Oh, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul put it this way in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You see, there is a place, there is a role, there is an instrument for you to play for the glory of God. It's custom designed for you before the foundation of the world. So how do we find that place? How do we find that purpose? Why does God have you here today? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Galatians, we're going to see the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, give us some real insights into these basic but absolutely crucial truths in a study that we could call Finding Your Place in the Kingdom. We're going to see three principles that can make certain in your life that you are here in church for the right reasons, for the right purpose, and catch this, for the right results. That God can use you in a powerful and, dare I say, fruitful way for His glory in the body of Christ. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to lead us into this truth as we continue our study in Galatians chapter 6. Father, Lord, I pray this morning, particularly for those who perhaps have been involved with church for a long, long time and have never asked the question, what do you have me here for? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Maybe they feel in their hearts there is really no answer to that question. And so they just go with the flow. Maybe they feel that just being in a building among other Christians is enough. I pray, Father, that this would be a day where you, through your Spirit, would do a powerful individual work in the lives of those gathered here to show us what role we are to play and how we can position ourselves in a place spiritually and emotionally and with our will to be used by you for your highest and greatest purposes. Lord, what amazing things you can do through those and in the lives of those who will simply be yielded to you. So teach us what that yielding is all about. Teach us what our purpose is. Help us to be people that when it's all said and done, when we see you, Lord, face to face, we can hear these glorious words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we shared not only your purpose in the church, but your passion for us as your people. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, you know that this has been a book devoted to, well, a course correction of a church that had radically gone astray. They had exchanged the truth of the grace of God for a grinding load of legalism. And with the best intentions in the world. Have you ever noticed that spiritual errors, the real spiritual headers that we sometimes take in our walk with God, well, they are paved with good intentions, aren't they? The Galatians, wanting to honor God, wanting to live a life that pleased God, well, they fell victim to a siren song that was being sung. Hey, you want to be super Christians? You want to be people who really get into the deep things of God's word? You want to be a cut above the average believer? Well, follow our rituals. Follow our routines. Put yourself back under the Jewish law. Keep the Old Testament commands, and then God can accept you. Well, we discovered that that message of Jesus plus legalism, Jesus plus ritualism, Jesus plus our performance is really a Jesus minus kind of a gospel. It's not something that we can compromise with. It's not something that we can make peace with. Because like, well, say sitting down to a beautiful turkey dinner, only to have your host say, oh, yeah, you know, this looks really great. The only problem is there's a little bit of food poisoning in it. A little bit of a problem like that can ruin the whole deal. And that's exactly what happened at Galatia. And Paul has corrected them, not only personally showing that there was no compromise in his life with legalism and the gospel of Jesus' glorious grace, showing that even the Old Testament that the church at Galatia had venerated and said, oh, we're the eminent Bible scholars now, really pointed to that same message from Abraham onward. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is still the same. We're made right with God, not by what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And finally, just nailing it on home, saying, guys, you got to turn back. You got to go back to those simple things, those basic things. The essential message of God's love for you. Well, having portrayed that, having gotten the church back on track, now Paul has been getting practical. Paul has been getting down to some really important issues. And if you're with us in our last study, you know that the famous passage in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 was our focus. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Here we see this famous passage, but we saw it in its context. We saw it applied maybe in a little bit more personal way than sometimes we like to see it. You know, we tend to look at this passage about sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption and pointing at other people and saying, yeah, you know, those people out there, you know, that might, you know, give God a little lip service, but they're just, you know, living the party hardy lives. That's who's being addressed here. No, actually, this is a lot closer to home. Basically, what Paul is saying in this passage is this: when it comes to your involvement in the church, when it comes to your involvement among the people of God, here's the message. You're going to get out of it pretty much what you put into it. Pretty much your experience in the church, what you have received from the church, is going to be on a parallel level to what you put in. If you sow to the flesh, that is human will, a man-centered gospel, you know, the idea that I'm going to make it to heaven by my own efforts, maybe with a little help from the man upstairs. Paul says, you try that way, you're going to reap corruption. You're not going to find the holiness that you're looking for. You're not going to find the relationship with God that you could freely receive by grace. It's not going to get better. It's just going to get worse. Conversely, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul says, you've got to make up your mind. You've got to make your choice. And you know what I love about this message? It just resounds with human responsibility, doesn't it? Boy, I have run into so many people who describe themselves as ex-Christians. You know, people who used to walk with God, but they don't walk with God anymore. And when I talk to them about their experience, inevitably, they will point to someone in the church that done them wrong. Some church that really let them down. Some church or some organization or someone who stood for the things of God that really stuck it to them. And don't get me wrong. There are people out there who justifiably have been hurt by religious individuals down through time. No doubt about that. But here's the deal. Yeah, there are spiritual turkeys out there. There are people that will say one thing and then they will do another. There are churches out there that can put on a great show, but won't be there for you when you need them the most. But let me ask you a question. Where do you fit into all of this? Where did Jesus say, put your faith in a church and follow me? No, he never said that. He said, put your faith in me. The one who puts his trust in the Lord, Romans chapter 10 says, will never be disappointed. Here's a newsflash for you. If you put your faith, if you put your trust in anything or anyone less than Jesus Christ, you are setting yourself up for a fall. Because guess what? Churches are made up of people, and people are just like you. And sooner or later, people are going to let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. Oh, we could spend some time here this morning recounting all of our bad experiences with church, for sure. And we would probably get into a, well, I can top that one kind of a contest when it was all said and done. But here's the deal. Has Jesus Christ ever let you down? Has Jesus Christ ever been a hypocrite to you? Has Jesus ever promised you one thing and given you another? No. The one who puts their trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. That's what the Bible means when it says the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, yeah, there are people who have pain. Yeah, there are people who've been let down. Yeah, there's people who've gone through a lot of suffering at the hands of religious people. But don't you be the next victim. Don't let yourself be the next victimizer. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you will never go astray. So we got a choice in the church. Here you go. Here's your two alternatives. You can be part of the problem or you can be part of the solution. Which one do you want to be? Well, we all want to be part of the solution, right? How do we get there? Well, that's where we pick things up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. There we read, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Here we see the Apostle Paul giving us a three-part prescription for problems in the church. You want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem? Three things you've got to focus on that Paul reveals to us in this passage today. first way to be part of the solution, not part of the problem in the church, is this: persevere in the midst of problems. Persevere in the midst of problems. You might want to write that down. Look at verse 9 again. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, notice the problem here. The problem here is weariness. Now, the word weary here is very interesting in the original language. It carries the idea of someone that loses their courage, someone that loses heart. You know, in the book of Acts, we are given a poster child of just this very phenomenon. It's a fellow by the name of John Mark. He was well connected in the early church. His mother Mary had a house where the early church used to meet. All the heavy hitters used to hang out there for Bible study. In fact, he had an uncle by the name of Barnabas who kind of took him under his wing and made him Paul and Barnabas's traveling secretary, the advance man, if you will, on their missionary journey. Well, we are told that as the first missionary journey got going in Cyprus and some opposition to the gospel started to take place, right after Paul went face to face with a false teacher by the name of Bar Jesus, well, it might have been homesickness. It might have been just being scared out of his mind. It might have just been feeling overwhelmed at the seriousness of what was going on here. But for whatever reason, John Mark lost his courage. He lost his faith. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. Well, you know, I think there's a lot of John Mark style Christians that you run into some days. They come into the Christian faith and they're excited about it. You know, they're enthusiastic about it. They're active about it. They are the kind that come early, say, for prayer meetings at church. And they're looking around saying, what can I do? What difference can I make? And, you know, when I see people like that, especially new people, I rejoice. I rejoice in people like that. But I also take people like that with a grain of salt. Because some people will hit the ground running in the Christian life and they'll keep on going. They're in it for the long haul. And I bless God for that. Other people are kind of like what I call 4th of July Christians. You ever notice that? 4th of July, you know, you go to one of those fireworks shows. You know, it's really a spectacular thing, you know, and it always builds up to the grand finale. And people are oohing and aahing because these fireworks are going up. And boy, you know, they go up and you're watching the things trail. And then bam, it makes this big explosion in the sky. And everybody's like, ooh, ah, and then boop, it's gone. You know, one night I noticed something about that. You know, it was in Southern California, and they used to shoot fireworks off the Ventura Pier, and you know, we used to go down there and watch these fireworks down there going up over the ocean, and it was really a spectacular thing. But after the grand finale, you know what I noticed? I noticed something. After the fireworks were done and everything calmed down, you know what I noticed up in the sky? The stars were still shining. The stars hadn't changed a bit. Oh, the fireworks got all the oohs and the ahs, but they were over. But the stars stayed at it. And I remember one night just thinking to myself, you know what, Lord? I don't want to be a 4th of July firework kind of Christian that goes up and makes a big splash and everybody oohs and ahs and then I'm gone. I want to be like one of those stars. How interesting in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, that Daniel, God speaking through to Daniel, said, those who know God will shine like the stars in the firmament forever. You see, that consistency is so important. But the enemy of consistency, I want to tell you, is this: weariness, losing heart, starting out great guns, but not considering that the Christian life isn't a sprint, but a marathon. Paul says, let us not grow weary, that is, lacking our courage, losing heart in well-doing. Now, notice there's a promise here. Once again, we read, for in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Here's the good thing. God wants you to live a productive Christian life. In due season, God has a tremendous work for your life that he is going to do in you and through you. You say, oh, me, I'm not one of those upfront kind of people. I could never preach sermons to people. You know, I'm not one of those people like Billy Graham who could lead all these people to Christ. What are you talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is not so much the showy stuff, Not so much the ooh and the ah, and look at that, you know, big explosion in the sky. I'm talking about the stuff that lasts forever. I'm talking about the good works that God has prepared for your life. Things that will last for all eternity. You know, notice what it says here. You know, some people say, well, that sounds good, but I just don't see that happening in your life. Well, maybe it's not your season quite yet. Notice it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. There is a season of fruitfulness within our lives. You know, in Psalm 1, this fascinating insight we get into all of this, this description of a godly man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We're told, in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Now, listen to this. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know what I've discovered about the Christian life? There are seasons to it, just like there are seasons in the year. You know, in my particular bent of things, In seasons. I love it when it's springtime. You know, the heat of summer hasn't quite hit, but winter's over and things are starting to blossom. Things are starting to grow. I mean, even Tucson gets a little shade of green to it. And I think we all like spring. You know, it's a time of new beginnings. It's a time of verdancy. But following spring, you know, which in the calendar year is a time of planting seed, there comes summer. And in summer, you know, that's just one of those times where all you can do is, you know, you planted the seed. All you can do is just kind of water it, but you're not going to see a whole lot of results of it. It's just kind of one of those periods of time where not a lot happens. And then the fall comes. Well, the fall is always an exciting time because it's a time of harvest. It's a time of ingathering. And maybe you've had times in your Christian life where suddenly a lot of things that you've always dreamed of and a lot of things that God has put on your heart to want to do, suddenly you're seeing these things happen. You're leading people to Christ. You're discovering new insights into His Word. God is using you to touch people with His love. And it's a time of harvest. But following that time of harvest in the fall comes winter, where not a whole lot goes on. But you know what? Every one of those seasons is necessary. Every one of those seasons has its place. Now, you may be in a place where it's a time of spring in your life, where there's new life blooming all around you. Rejoice in those springtimes in your Christian life. Maybe you're in the summer where you planted the seed and all you can do is pretty much wait for that harvest time. Maybe you're harvesting and it's a time of a lot of ingathering, a lot of answers to prayer are going on. Maybe there's not a whole lot going on in your Christian life right now. Maybe all you can do is just kind of patiently hang on, and you kind of say to yourself, this too shall pass. Well, spring's coming. But sometimes, you know, that land just needs to relax and rest and replenish itself. God has its season. God has His seasons for you. God has His different times in our lives where He wants to use us. But sometimes we have to wait for that due season. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got His timing. What's our job in all this? Now, notice again, verse 9 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if what? We don't lose heart. If we don't run out of gas. If we don't stop keeping on, keeping on. Even when we don't see results. Oh, isn't that one of the great temptations? One of the great challenges we face in our culture? How do we measure success in our culture? Well, we measure by results, don't we? You know, we look at businesses, we look at even ministries in that way. You know, well, what's happening over there? You know, what are the numbers like? What are the attendances? How many people are coming to know Christ? And we tend to evaluate things on the basis of results. But you know what? God doesn't look at things that way. God does not reward results as much as He honors Christ. Faithfulness, hanging in there, keeping on, keeping on, doing what's right, doing what God has called you to do, and not deviating from the course. Oh, there are some times where we want to lose heart. There are some times where we say to ourselves, but I keep doing the right thing and I keep getting these negative results. I see these guys on television and they tell me that if I follow this principle, then I'm going to get all of this blessing that's coming back to me. Hey, understand something. God loves to bless. God loves to build into the lives of his people. You know, the wonderful thing about God is this, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But you know what? God's got a bigger plan for you than just, say, some immediate tangible result. God is more interested in what's going on the inside of you than what's going on the outside of you. God is more interested in your character, you understand, than necessarily stuff you can count and put into the bank. And so, as we faithfully follow the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we're not seeing results, we do the right thing, we keep on keeping on, we don't lose heart, oh, that puts us in a place where we can really be blessed. You know, the story is told about Thomas Edison. You know, he's been called the inventor of the light bulb. Actually, he didn't invent the light bulb, but he perfected it. You see, back in the time of Edison working on the light bulbs were a very difficult thing because they were switching over from gas lamps and things like that. And the problem was they could make a light bulb, but even the best light bulbs that they could make would only burn for maybe 2 or 3 hours and then they'd go out. They needed to come up with a system to make these things more durable if they were going to have any practical application. So Edison and his team went to work on perfecting the light bulb. Do you realize that Edison and his team tried over 3,000 different solutions to the problem of perfecting the light bulb before they finally figured out how to make one that would last about 100 hours? 3,000. 2,999 wrong answers. 2,999 closed doors. Until they hit on the right formula. Could you imagine what would have happened if Edison had given up on 2,998 and said, oh, forget it. Now, let's just find something else to do. Never would have had this breakthrough. So many times I wonder in the Christian life, how many times we deny ourselves the blessing of God by giving up 6 inches short of a miracle. Keep on keeping on. Persevere in your walk with God. This is so important in terms of your involvement with the church. Because I want to tell you something. When God looks at the church, you know what? He loves the church. He loves his people. But he knows that we've still got a ways to go. Individually and corporately, it is so important for us to keep on keeping on and not to lose heart and to stick together through those times. Be careful of falling into the trap of wanting to see immediate results right now in your walk with God. Because God has his seasons. And the people that persevere are the ones who will reap a harvest, the scripture says. But sometimes that's not easy. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, boy, you want to talk about a declaration of faith. Habakkuk was a prophet of God who was called to minister to Israel in very difficult times. Babylon was rising as a world power at that time. And Israel was declining, especially in their commitment to God. They were selling out to idols. And Habakkuk is a faithful guy, kind of like Jeremiah in the same situation, was seeing the handwriting on the wall. He knew bad things were coming. And God was revealing to him, the Babylonians are going to come. It's going to be tough. Judgment is going to fall. How would you like to have a ministry like that? How did Habakkuk stay on course? Even though dark times looked like they were coming, even though it didn't seem like there was going to be a payoff for his faithfulness to God. Listen to the words that conclude this tiny book of the Bible that we find. If you want to know where Habakkuk is, it's right after Nahum. Does that help? You can look it up later. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 says this. Listen to these words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and make me walk on my high hill. Oh, what an incredible word there, yet. Boy, you look at the circumstances of life, you look at what's going on, maybe you're not seeing tangible results, but you need to stand there with that Habakkuk kind of faith that says, yet I will rejoice in my God of my salvation, because you know what? Circumstances are going to change, but God doesn't. Your life circumstances are going to be up and they're going to be down. But the love of Jesus Christ never will fail you. The one who puts their faith in Him, as we have seen, will never be disappointed. So do you have that Habakkuk kind of faith? If you want to be used by God, first principle you got to have under your belt is you got to learn the lessons of persevering. And here's the problem. In order to persevere, you got to have something to persevere through. You know, we tend to follow that old adage, Lord, give me perseverance and give it to me now. Give me patience and I want it yesterday, Lord. But God doesn't serve His best meals in a fast food style, does He? It takes a while to get there, doesn't it? But the Lord gets us there. Perseverance, hanging in there, sticking to it. The people who persevere are the ones who inherit God's blessings. The one who said, well, you know, I tried God for a while, but it didn't work for me. I always ask him, did you use the recommended dosage? You know, what are you talking about? You tried God. You know, I mean, it was like a bad vending machine. You put your quarter in, you didn't get what you wanted. What do you mean? What kind of relationship is that? You know, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to raising your kids, when it comes to success on the job, when it comes to your relationships in any area of life, is there anything that you know of that is really worth having? That comes easily, that doesn't come through perseverance. I don't know of anything really worthwhile having that you can have like that. But God is about the business of doing that work within our hearts. So persevere. It puts us in that place where we can be used by God. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But notice something else, this persevering attitude. This idea of keep on keeping on, doing the right thing. Okay, it raises an important question, doesn't it? What's the right thing? What should I be doing? What should I be investing myself in if I really want to be used by God? Well, verse 10, I think, gives us the answer. Therefore, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's God's number one job description for you and for me. Do good to all. Do good to all. That's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? But maybe not so much in execution. You know, sometimes I wonder how different the Church of Jesus Christ would be if, as part of membership, we all had to sign off on the Hippocratic Oath, you know, that doctors have to take. You know the first principle of the Hippocratic Oath? You know what it is? First, do no harm. If we just signed up for that one, okay, I'm not going to mess anybody up. Then I'll work on being good to people after that. Oh, I think we'd get a long way if we made that our goal in life. But God calls us to even greater things than this. Notice it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, there is a place for ministry that God has for us. The word opportunity is an interesting word in the original language. It's the word kairo. It means a specific and limited window of time. As we have opportunity, you've got a specific and limited window of time to do good to other people. You go, really? A specific and limited window of time? I thought I could be used by God any old time. Yes. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered, to quote the famous philosopher of the 1970s, Steve Miller, that time keeps on slipping into the future. And you know what? With every moment of time that goes on by, it's like leaving lines on me. I'm not the same old spring chicken I used to be. Getting out of bed ain't as easy. You know, the more I go on and the more birthdays I celebrate, it's kind of like someone's tapping me on the shoulder going, you know what? You ain't going to be around forever, are you? Your time's limited. You know what? Your time's limited, too. We only have a certain amount of time that God has given us to make a difference in this world. What are you doing with that time? You know, the old saying is true. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any old way you want, but you can only spend it once. In the same way, life being like a precious commodity, like being currency, we have some options. You can waste the time that you have, which a lot of people do. You can spend the time that you have, but the wise person is the person who invests the time that they have. Invest it in things that really matter. Invest it in things that make a difference. You know, I've been with a lot of people on their deathbeds, and I've never been with a person who knows that death is coming, that their time here is coming to an end, looks at me and says, "You know, Scott, I wish I would have watched more television." I've never heard that. I've never heard a person on their deathbed say, "Oh, if I could have just surfed the internet a little bit more, that would have really fulfilled my life." What do people on their deathbed say? You know what they invariably say? They said, "You know, if I had to do it all over again, I'd spend more time with the people I love. I'd spend more time in God's Word," because they realize they're facing eternity. And, you know, it's a good idea to kind of know where you're going, if you know what I mean. The things that really count. We have this opportunity. We have this limited amount of time. While we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all. Here is the first focus. If you want to have a fruitful Christian life, do good to all, not just to Christians, not just to people who share your spiritual convictions. Do good to all. Now, that's God's philosophy. Did you know that? God just doesn't bless people who've got it coming to them. God blesses some people who don't have it coming to them because he knows it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2 tells us. And you know what? God wants you and I to walk in that very same way. Did you realize that? You know, the old saying really is true. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And how do people really know that you care about them? Is it because you walk up to them and say to them, we see them in the morning, get in the car, "Hey, I really care about you. I'm really there for you. Oh, man, I'm behind you 100%. People go, "Oh, yeah, that's nice." But you know what? People really know that you care when the chips are down, when things are tough, when they find themselves looking around saying, "Man, I just don't know who to turn to." And you extend yourself to them. You be there for them. You see, God's definition of real love isn't something that's theoretical. It isn't something that's just emotional. It's something that is practical. Oh, I love what 1 John chapter 3 says about this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know John 3:16 pretty well, but 1 John 3:16 has some very important insight for us. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, I have found that if you have to go around telling people how much you love them, you probably aren't loving them properly. People will know just by how you relate to them, whether you've been there for them or not. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to demonstrate, not just to people inside the church, but outside the church. Go out of your way to be good to that cranky neighbor of yours that you don't particularly like. Be extra nice. Give up your parking space to that guy with the Darwin fish on the back of his car. You know, I have found that when you are good to people for no discernible reason, it's a great thing because it drives them crazy all day, first of all. But second of all, it sets up what we would call a divine appointment. You know, there is going to come a time where these people are going to have spiritual questions. There is going to come a time when God is going to be knocking on the door of their hearts. And when we set the stage by being good to them in tangible ways, showing the love of God to them, oh, it sure makes evangelism a lot easier. You don't have to chase your neighbors down the block with your big old King James beating them over the head anymore. They're going to come to you. When they see that you've been good to them, when they see that the love of God in your life really does have legs. But notice it doesn't stop there. If you want to have a productive walk with Jesus Christ, please understand this. You need to be about the business of reaching this lost and dying world with his love. And I think that's one of the reasons sometimes that churches really do spiral out and go astray. We forget that this is the main purpose that God has us here for. To impact and to reach those who don't know the love of Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said that if you're not outside the church fighting the good fight, you'll be inside the church fighting the bad fight with each other. So use that nervous energy, use that cantankerousness, that desire to contend earnestly for the faith, to hold out to people the word of life. You know, I have found that people that are about the business of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with non-believers, they're the ones who see miracles. They're the ones who see the power of God in their lives. They're the ones who begin to share God's heart. But if we don't share the love of Jesus with those outside the church, well, is it any wonder that our Christian life can sometimes grow old and cold and dead and stale? You're not doing what you were called to do. Gang, we're called to be salt in this world. We're called to be light in this world. Don't put your light under a bushel basket. Don't keep your salt in the salt shaker. Get it out and let it touch people who need to be touched. But don't stop there. Notice it says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Once you've reached out to other people and touched them with the love of Jesus Christ, hey, when you come in here, don't stop. Make the love of Jesus Christ your number one job description here. Don't be in the church for what you can get. Be in here for what you can give. Be in here to be the person that looks around for, say, a new person, doesn't know a lot of people, maybe sitting by themselves, kind of looking around and go, whoa, this is a little different. Be the one who extends yourself to them. Be the one who decides, as far as it depends on you, that nobody's going to get out of this church without being properly greeted, properly loved, properly cared for. Be the person who is willing to take the extra time, not to win the contest of seeing who gets out of the parking lot first in the morning. I know some of you are champions at that, but to be the type who looks around for people to pray for, who looks around for people that could use an encouraging word. You know, if you want the church to be friendly, here's where it starts, with you. Are you friendly? If you want the church to be more spiritual and devoted to prayer, here's where it starts. Are you devoted to prayer? You want the church to be sold out to God's word and excited about his truth and his revelation. How excited are you about God's truth and his revelation? Chuck Swindoll, the famous radio pastor and author, once put it this way. Christianity is like a good infection. It's better caught than taught. Are you a contagious Christian? Are you an individual that loves the Lord and lets it touch the lives of others? You know, here's where it comes down to. You want to live an effective, productive, fruitful Christian life. Number one, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't lose heart. God wants you to be not a 4th of July fireworks Christian where everybody oohs and ahs and you're gone. God wants you to shine like the stars forever. Secondly, be an individual who is committed to following God's great purpose for our lives. Promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a person that reaches out to others who don't know the Lord. You say, well, I don't know if that's really my gift. I'm not sure I'm gifted as an evangelist. Do you understand that Jesus gave a great commission to his whole church? He didn't say only those who are gifted go and make disciples of all nations. He said all of you. Get out of there. Get going. You know, and the funny thing is, you read through the book of Acts, the church's tendency has always been to stay put, to get ingrown. And then God sometimes has had to come and we kind of gather together as a puddle. And sometimes God will say, OK, there you go. Scatter. I don't like it when God has to scatter my puddle. Let's just get out there and save him that opportunity. Reach out to others with the love of Jesus Christ. And finally, be a person that promotes fellowship. Provide an example to others of a vital and dynamic Christian experience. You know, you do that, you're never going to find yourself saying, what in the world am I doing here? We're here to persevere and encourage each other to persevere. We're here to promote the gospel. We're here to be an example to one another of the love of Jesus Christ. If you get those three under your belt, then come and see me afterwards. And I'll show you something else in the Word of God to do. But let's focus on that till we got that one down, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, and thank you that your faithfulness is always there for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word really is the basic instructions before leaving earth. And Lord, your message and your word and your will for us is so clear and so succinct. Sometimes I think it's more clear than we'd like it to be. So, Lord, I pray for those this morning who perhaps have had a hit and miss kind of experience with you. On fire one minute, cold as ice the next. Lord, do a work of teaching them to persevere, to not grow weary in well-doing, knowing they're going to reap a harvest. Lord, I pray that you would give us a fervor and a vision and a desire, not just to have a church where we are comfortable as believers, but where we can go outside to the highways and the byways and to our neighborhoods and to shine with the love of Jesus and to do good to those who may even give us a difficult time for being believers in you. And Father, I pray that as a household of faith, because we belong to one another, because you have given us the love of Jesus Christ to share with one another. Oh, Lord, may we treat each other like family, like brothers and sisters. May we share in the love that you have for one another. And Lord, even if there are people in the church that are difficult for us to love, let us never forget that you love those people so much you gave your son to die for them. If they were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died for them. So let us have that same focus of love, that same desire and passion to make a difference in this world, reaching the lost. But even more importantly, may we look to our own selves and the work that you're doing within us and be a shining light, an example of the love and the grace and the truth that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing this amazing work among us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.